Translation. What is the value of a prolonged life which is wasted, inexperienced by years in this world? Better a moment of full consciousness, because that gives one a start in searching after his supreme interest. What is the value of a prolonged life which is wasted, inexperienced by years in this world? Better a moment of full consciousness, because that gives one a start in searching after his supreme interest. Please repeat. What is the value of a prolonged life? Which is wasted, inexperienced by years in this world? Better a moment of full consciousness, because that gives one a start in searching after his supreme interest. So Prabhupada's purport, as always, gives us some guidance as how to perceive and how to view the verse in question. There are often layers of understanding in a verse which we can't catch immediately, but with the guidance of the vision of the Acharya, we can access certain aspects of it. And sometimes something is staring us in the face, and we assume things, and we assume things to mean something which perhaps it doesn't, or it's one particular level. So just looking at the verse here, I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and then we're going to look at the purport, Prabhupada's purport. So what is the value of a prolonged life which is wasted, inexperienced by years in this world? Anyone have any insight what that means? Don't worry if you're shy, but any reflections on that? What is the value of a prolonged life which is wasted, inexperienced by years in this world? We spend years in this world, sure, we experience many things, don't we? I mean, you and I, maybe a few of us have got our bus passes a bit past the 60 mark. Some of us are younger. Different ages, and perhaps online there's younger people watching. Are we online here? Yeah. It is online, so I better watch what I say. So we all experience. But what does Prabhupada say? Inexperienced by years in this world. So although we experience things, there's something which is not experienced. So what is that? There's a clue in the next part of the translation. Better a moment of full consciousness, because that gives one a start in searching after his supreme interest. So what does it mean? A better a moment of full consciousness. What is that full consciousness being described here? You say Krishna consciousness. Anything else? Look at it in the context of the whole sentence. Yes? Yes. 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 So that's true, Krishna consciousness. But in the context here, better a moment in full consciousness, because that gives one a start in searching after his supreme interest. Boo, yeah.
A moment of endeavor for searching for the truth.
Say again.
A moment of endeavor for searching for what is the truth.
Yes. Yes. A moment of endeavor searching for the truth. And why would one search for the truth? Because what does he recognize if he's searching for the truth? That he's wasting his life. That he's in ignorance. So this full consciousness being described here, of course, you could say there are different levels of full consciousness. But to become aware that I'm suffering, aware that I don't know, is the beginning of the steps in God consciousness. It's important, because when I first read this verse, I thought, a moment of full consciousness means Krishna consciousness. No, that's the goal. But before one can reach that goal, one has to recognize that one's in ignorance and have the humility to approach those who do know. Because as Prabhupada explains in the purport, there are many living entities who live for many, many years. The prime example is the trees, some of the trees. In this country, we have oak trees which live for 400, 500, 600 years. In some places, North America, the sequoia trees, the redwood trees, they say 5,000 years. Imagine being in a tree body for 5,000 years. And they just go straight, like a few branches at the top. Big, fat, big tree. Robust tree, you know. Asleep. But still they're conscious. They have some consciousness. They have to tolerate the heat and the cold and people cutting them and chopping branches and etc., etc. And from what modern botanists tell us, they even communicate with each other in their own special ways. So every living being has some way of communicating. He has some perception, some level of consciousness, which we cannot conceive of. A microbe, what consciousness does a microbe have? But it has consciousness. To some degree, it's aware. We've come up from those levels of consciousness to the human life. And having come to human life, it's very important that we don't simply... I mean, modern science and medicine is claiming, we're going to make man deathless, we're going to prolong your life, keep going, keep going, keep going. At the same time, there's depopulation programs. So what the hell's going on? It's say one thing and do another. This is the nature of the material world. Cheaters and cheated. I say one thing and do something totally different. So anyway, let's go on to the purport, because Prabhupada explains this verse very nicely. And it's one of a sequence, of course. These three verses, this is the third in a sequence, the importance of the Bhagavatam as being the incarnation of Godhead in a literary form. And then the next verse, previous verse, was about the importance of chanting the holy name, both of which Srila Prabhupada came to the West to establish. His Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, told him to translate and print and distribute these books in the English language. But along with that, who can understand the Bhagavatam if we're not chanting properly? Many scholars, they study Bhagavatam. The key is the grace of the Lord, and that comes from chanting the holy name. So Srila Prabhupada's purport. We'll look at this. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Shukadeva Goswami instructed Maharaj Parikshit about the importance of the chanting of the holy name of the Lord by every progressive gentleman. And lady, of course, not just gentlemen, but gentle folk in general. What is a progressive gentleman? Any feedback on what that might mean? What is a progressive gentleman? Or progressive lady? Progressive person? What's a progressive way of life? No ideas. Go in. Yes. Progressive. As opposed to modern material progressiveness, which is actually degressive. Yes. Liberal progression. Or conservative progression, or any left, right wing, any kind of progression in the material world is actually...
Yeah, I mean, it sounds like a cool word that everyone uses, right?
Yeah.
I'm a progressive.
Yeah. It's a very misused word. Progressive gentleman. So a gentleman or gentle lady or someone of good habits and good character, that is needed. But even the people of bad character can chant, and the chanting will purify their character. Next sentence. In order to encourage the king, Maharaj Parikshit, who had only 7 remaining days of life, Srila Shukadeva Goswami asserted that there is no use in living hundreds of years without any knowledge of the problems of life. And this is the key to the verse. Prabhupada's explaining it already. There's no use in living hundreds of years without any knowledge of the problems of life. So despite the so-called progressive, so-called civilization, culture that we live in, people have no idea of what the actual problems of life are. And that's the hallmark of an intelligent person. He actually recognizes what the problem is. You can't solve the problem unless you recognize the problem. And the real problem is repeated birth, old age, disease, and death. But of course, in the European countries, in the, you could say, in generally in the Abrahamic religions, there's no recognition of repeated birth and death. It's, you only get one chance. But even so, still, birth, disease, old age, and death, this is a problem. So the so-called progressive life in the materialistic culture tries to alleviate the suffering by various degrees of comfort and various techniques to stop the toothache. I had an infection on the gum a couple of weeks ago. Big swollen out here. No, blah, blah, blah. And they gave me some antibiotics. Wow, what a relief. Within 5 days, it had gone down just normal. I could chew again on that side. So isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? Until the next toothache, of course. Or the next infection. Or the next accident. Or the next disease. And then we die and then take birth again in one body or another. And more toothache or more this and that. The other. It's just on and on and on. So the stopgap measures isn't... Solving stopgap measures maybe help us in our sojourn to some degree, but it doesn't solve the problem. So as long as we're focusing on the stopgap, we're not really addressing the ultimate, the real core. And the reason for our repetition in birth, old age, disease and death is that we don't recognize or acknowledge ourselves as spiritual beings. We think with the body, we think with the mind. So we facilitate the body, the senses, the mind, and think that's progress. But Prabhupada says here, better to live for a moment with full consciousness of the supreme interest to be fulfilled. Better to live a moment with full consciousness of the supreme interest to be fulfilled. Has anyone here ever been in a swimming act? Anyone here ever been close to drowning? Oh, really? Okay. Yes. Was it a close call? Has anyone here been close to drowning? I don't mean figuratively, I mean actually in the water. Yeah? Three of you, yeah? What happened? Oh. Right. You were 1 year old. So were you? You don't remember if you were panicking or not, or no, no. So that was a close call when you were 1 year old in a swimming pool. No, no. But it's just honest. It's a straightforward experience. You know, any takes? Yes, Prabhu. A microphone. Come up the microphone, please. Yes, they can't hear online. So please pass the microphone when someone speaks. Your experiences of. Is that turned on?
Yeah, I must have been about 2 or 3. But all I remember was facing the bottom of this paddling pool.
These damn pools,
I slipped over. And it was very little water, maybe a foot of water. But I was facing down. And I was slipping over on this seaweed on the bottom. And I couldn't get up. So somebody hooked me out, you know.
Someone pulled you up?
Yeah. You know, they saw me floundering as a very small child. So, somebody pulled me out, and that was it. But I remember it vividly, scraping around on the and slipping around on the bottom, facing downwards, not being able to look up the top of the water.
And what was your mindset? Do you remember?
No. I was just
these examples.
Helplessness.
These are very vivid examples, but without understanding the mindset, the point of the question is being lost.
Yeah.
Matt, do you want to say what? Microphone there, please. You've had your hand up, so.
Yeah, I think I was around maybe 7 years
27.
Old. 27.
Seven. She was seven. Okay, seven. We're going up in age. Good. Yeah.
And I was with my sister, and neither of us could swim. We were in the swimming pool, and my father, he went to, there was a place where there was a little deeper water, and he went there for a while, and he told us to wait for him. But we were curious to go there as well, and so we went, and we thought we would just hold on the edge, and moving our hands, we would just move without going down in the water. But it didn't work out, and we slept, and we were drowning, both of us. But yeah, then somebody came and just picked us up.
So what was your mindset when you were drowning? What do you remember? What your thought was?
Yeah, I remember. I was scared, and I was also feeling guilty. Oh, why did we do that? And it was also even more because there was also my sister, not just me. So it was quite scary. Yeah.
It was scary. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, these are all young experiences. I guess when we get older, either we learn to swim or we're a bit more intelligent about where we... But many people drown, of course, and many people are rescued. So the point of the question, why this question? Because when you're in the ocean and you're drowning, when your life is in danger, one recognizes one's in danger. Isn't it? The point is, you know, I'm drowning. Oh, isn't the sky nice? You know, whatever. Look at the fishes and you're drowning. Of course, it may come to the point where actually you've got to let go and there's no hope and you just, well, this is it. You know, sometimes happens. People just let go of all hope. But generally when a person is in a dangerous situation, good example, anyone been to the circus recently? Anyone go to circuses? Anyone been to the circus at all? Yeah. Has anyone seen the tightrope walkers, you know, up on the tightrope? Sometimes there used to be tightrope walkers who wouldn't have they'd have a big net, you know, so if they do fall off, you know, it's okay. But some tightrope walkers wouldn't have a net. They wouldn't have a net. So they've got 50, 60 feet to fall, which would be bad. And then you got these tightrope walkers, they'll do a stunt from one skyscraper to another, you know, and there's hundreds of feet, no safety net. Or they walk across a tightrope across by Niagara Falls for the big... serious. So what are they thinking when they're on the tightrope? Are they thinking about what they're going to have for supper that night? Are they thinking like that? Are they thinking about the mortgage? Are they thinking about the kids and the wife? No, they're focused on that just knife edge, that little rope. Totally focused. So the point being that unless one recognizes the seriousness, the precarious nature of material existence, he won't take up spiritual life. And that's the point being made. One moment of full consciousness, not even Krishna consciousness, but awareness that I'm in a dangerous predicament, I need to solve this situation. So Prabhupada goes on to say, better to live for a moment with full consciousness of the supreme interest to be fulfilled. The supreme interest of life is eternal, with full knowledge and bliss. That's the real interest. But in material life, conditioned life, we've forgotten we're eternal. We think we're the body. We're full of ignorance, and we're not blissful. We're suffering from various mental and sensory ailments and sufferings. Those who are bewildered by the external features of the material world and are engaged in the animal propensities of eat, drink, and be merry type of life, are simply wasting their lives by the unseen passing away of valuable years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, devotees eat, drink, and be merry, don't we? Aren't we merry sometimes? Huh? And we, you know, eat and drinking, but of course, it's all in Krishna's service. On Saturday night Harinams, we see a lot of people eating and drinking and being merry. Especially down Soho area, centre of London. People are out for the night. They want to eat and drink and be merry. But it's funny, isn't it, that the merriest they get is when they see the Harinam party. You know, they're sitting there eating their pizzas and drinking their whatever they're drinking and, you know, having these intense conversations and whatever they're doing. And then the Harinam's coming down the street and people are, oh. And before you know it, they're clapping their hands and some get up and dance and join. That's merry. That's really merry. They're getting a taste. So people need to be reminded about where the taste lies. And that's the duty of the preacher. To wake people up from their bewildered state and give them a taste of a merry life. On a transcendental level. We should know in perfect consciousness that human life is bestowed upon the conditioned soul to achieve spiritual success. And the easiest possible procedure to attain this end is to chant the holy name of the Lord. The easiest possible procedure to attain this end is to chant the holy name of the Lord. And this is Lord Chaitanya's mission, of course. Chant the holy name in Kali Yuga. Nothing else happening, really, apart from more both old age, disease and death. So this is the mission of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, to spread the chanting of the holy names. And the philosophy to support it, and the lifestyle which enhances it. Prabhupada said different things at different times, the purpose of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, one of which was to bring one to the point of offenselessly chanting the holy name. Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. Namo Mishta Vada Krishna Bhishtam Pitadei Shemit Bhakti Vada Swam Tanami. Namaste Saraswati Dev Guru Vani Bhitam Shishi Shri Vada Bhishtada. Offenselessly chanting the holy names. And that may take some time, because in our conditioned state, we have a polluted mentality, and we bring our garbage with us, and we're chanting the holy name from with different conditioned mentality, which will hinder our chanting. But still we should chant. In terms of the purpose of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, something else I heard years ago in India in 1996, talking among some devotees who were living there. Prabhupada had written to one lady saying that the purpose of the Krishna Consciousness Movement is to have Krishna Consciousness children. To have Krishna Conscious children. Gama Samskara and bring up children in Krishna Consciousness. There are many facets to the Krishna Consciousness Movement. And they're all absolute. And depending on our ashram, depending on our varna, there's different duties to perform. When asked, is this a religious movement, Prabhupada said, no, this is a cultural movement. Krishna consciousness is a cultural movement. To bring Krishna into human culture. Not just some belief system, but it permeates all aspects of society. Prabhupada goes on to say, in the previous verse we have discussed this point to a certain extent, and we may further, he's talking about chanting the holy name, and we may further be enlightened on the different types of offences committed under the feet of the holy name. Under the feet of the holy name. How can a name have feet? How is that possible? How does a name have feet? Any takers on that one? No? No takers? Shall we move on? No one's going to say how a name has feet. Come on. Why how's a name have feet? The holy name. The feet of the, what does Prabhupada mean? The feet of the holy name. Is it the serifs at the bottom of the letters that is the feet? Is that where the feet are? Prabhu. Yes. The holy name is Krishna. Krishna's there. None different from the Lord. That's inconceivable in other spiritual traditions, that the holy name of Godhead is a person. In fact, some traditions, they forbid them to chant the holy name. They're forbidden to chant the names of God. It's too sacred. So one time a devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, he said, Srila Prabhupada, in Christianity, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. So they asked, well, what name did Lord Jesus give? Prabhupada replied, he said, well, maybe he didn't give a name. Maybe he didn't. We don't really know. It's not really mentioned in the Bible apart from Yahweh and Jehovah, which is in the Old Testament. Maybe Lord Jesus did give a holy name, but it's been forgotten. Who knows? But we're very fortunate. We're in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya, we have the holy name. Srila Jiva Goswami has quoted many passages from authentic scriptures and has ably supported the statements in the matter of offences at the feet of the holy name. this is referring especially to the previous purport, where it's gone into in some detail. I believe, was it Atmanivedam Swami gave the class yesterday? From the Vishnu Yamala Tantra, Srila Jiva Goswami has proven that one can be liberated from the effects of all sins simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Quoting from the Markandeya Purana, Sri Goswami Ji, presumably referring to Jiva Goswami, says that one should neither blaspheme the devotee of the Lord nor indulge in hearing others who are engaged in belittling a devotee of the Lord. Now, this is very important. Not that one should simply avoid offences to the holy name of the Lord, but also avoid offences to those who propagate the name of the Lord. Because such devotees are very dear to the Lord. A devotee should try to restrict... Now, this is a very controversial sentence now. I'm going to ask you for some feedback on this one. Having said that one shouldn't engage in belittling a devotee of the Lord, or hearing others who do so, Prabhupada says a devotee should try to restrict the vilifier by cutting out his tongue. And being unable to do so, one should commit suicide rather than hear the blaspheming of a devotee of the Lord. So does this mean we should carry a little penknife around with us and get stopped and searched by the police? Why are you carrying this knife? Well, it's just in case anyone vilifies, I'm going to cut out the tongue. You're nicked, mate, you're nicked. So what does it mean? Let's look at a clue in the next sentence. Or commit suicide. I mean, who here is going to, you know, commit suicide if they hear someone blaspheming a devotee? This is to indicate the seriousness of it. It's a very great, very, very serious. So Prabhupada says, the conclusion is that one should neither hear nor allow vilification of a devotee of the Lord. You shouldn't hear it. Should leave. What a contrast. Jayananda Prabhu, a wonderful devotee, a pioneer of Rath Yatra. There's so many accounts of him leaving when he was being praised. Anyone glorify or praise, offer appreciation of Jayananda, he'd leave the room. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to hang around and, come on. No, really, Prabhu, no, but really. My ear's there, so we like to be glorified. And sometimes we're upset with someone or something, some devotee, and we'll start to speak ill of them. Doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't recognize that there's perhaps some issue involved, but we don't criticize the devotee. We say, hate the sinner, not the sinner. And recognizing some problem, one should address the problem with compassion and humility, so one's motivation is proper. Because motivation is everything. As we give the example, we don't offer banana peels on the altar to the Lord. Do the pujaris ever find banana peel on the fruit offering? But was it not Uddhava, who was so much in ecstasy, he peeled the banana off of the skin and threw away the fruit. And it was offered with such love and devotion, his ecstasy was getting in the way of his perception. And Krishna accepted and relished it, because he relishes the love. So motivation is everything. So in criticizing others, or recognizing some issue, first of all, it might not be our business. Secondly, being neophytes on the spiritual path, casting my mind back to my early days in the temple, chanting was very blissful. The whole process was blissful. But as the years went by, and I began to think of myself as making a little advancement, I took it upon myself to start, well, he's this and that, and criticism, first of all subtly, and then this and that, and actually it cripples one's devotional creeper. One loses a taste for chanting because of criticism. It's, as a younger devotee, try and keep that innocent childlike approach is very important to nurture and hold on to that.
Krishna gives you a taste. Krishna sees innocence. Of course, it might be a managerial duty to recognize when things are going off course, and that needs to be corrected. And we may see something going on, some mission drift or this or that. Doesn't mean to say we ignore it. But again, it has to be approached with an attitude of compassion and concern, and not simply to enjoy criticizing. Much we could say about this, but we better move on because there's still some more purport. As far as distinguishing the Lord's holy name from the names of the demigods, the revealed scriptures disclose that all extraordinarily powerful beings are but parts and parcels of the supreme energetic Lord Krishna. Except for the Lord himself, everyone is subordinate. No one is independent of the Lord. So what is Prabhupada referring to here? He's talking about considering the names of the demigods to be equal to or greater than the name of Lord Krishna. And here Prabhupada refers to Bhagavad Gita verse. Yad-yad-vibhuti-mat-sarvam-śrīmad-ujitam-evavā. Know that all opulent, beautiful and glorious creations spring from but a spark of my splendor. Know that all opulent, beautiful and glorious creations spring from but a spark of my splendor. And Prabhupada's quoting this, mentioned this verse in terms of whatever great personality, Deva, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Lord Surya, whatever, they're but a spark of Krishna's potency. And although they may be great in our eyes, and certainly wonderful qualities, they're not equal to the Lord. So chanting the name of Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma isn't the same as chanting Lord Krishna's name. So Prabhupada's bringing out these two points in this purport. He's mentioned the 10 offences in the previous purport. This one he's mentioning, first of all, committing aparad by speaking ill of devotees, pure devotees of the Lord. Second is to consider the names of the devas to be equal to the name of Lord Krishna. Since no one is more powerful than or equal to the energy of the Supreme Lord, no one's name can be as powerful as that of the Lord. By chanting the Lord's holy name, one can derive all the stipulated energy synchronized from all sources. Oh, what a wonderful little phrase that is. By chanting the Lord's holy name, one can derive all the stipulated energy synchronized from all sources. Well, what does that mean? Synchronized from all sources. How is that? Well, as Prabhu pointed out here, the holy name of the Lord is the Lord, non-different. And he's the source of all energies. Everything synchronized in the Lord. Everything is within the Lord. All energies, all potencies exist within him. He may expand his potencies in terms of the spiritual potency, the yoga maya, or the material energy, the maha maya, but he's the source. So when one is focused on the Lord himself, either in his form, or his name, or his pastimes, the Lord is right there. Everything we require is there in the form of the Lord and his name. Therefore, Prabhupada says, therefore, one should not equalize the supreme holy name of the Lord with any other name. Brahma, Shiva, or any other powerful god can never be equal to the supreme Lord, Vishnu. The powerful holy name of the Lord can certainly deliver one from sinful effects. But one who desires to utilize this transcendental potency of the holy name of the Lord in one's sinister activities is the most degraded person in the world. Let's read that again. The powerful holy name of the Lord can certainly deliver one from sinful effects. But one who desires to utilize this transcendental potency of the holy name of the Lord in one's sinister activities is the most degraded person in the world. What does that mean, sinister activities? What's Prabhupada talking about here? Is this melodramatic? Is this over exaggeration?
It's a selfish motive. From me.
Selfish motive.
Selfishness. Prabhupada says sinful means selfishness.
Yes, so utilizing the holy name, utilizing the mission of the spiritual master, utilizing the assets of the spiritual master, using the devotees and their energies for my own glorification and my own purposes is very sinister, very dark, selfish. There's different degrees of selfishness. But one may perform various sinful activities and consider, well, I'm chanting the holy name, chanting Hare Krishna, that will cleanse me of my sinful acts, and then go on to perform more sinful acts. And Prabhupada said, it's the most degraded person in the world. No integrity, no honesty. And for such a person, their spiritual progress will be very, very slow. Very slow. Prabhupada used to say, chanting Hare Krishna, you can be Krishna conscious in a moment. Or it may take 10,000 years. So that depends on our intensity and sincerity. Was it yesterday, the disappearance of Bansi Das Babaji? Was it disappearance day? And reading about him, who was couldn't put him, possibly put him in any material category. He was a total transcendentalist who defied all material analysis. He was an Avaduta. But he was asked by one gentleman, how can I attain love of Krishna? And Bhakti Das Babaji, he replied with one word. One word, just one word. He said, weep. Weep. You have to cry from the core. One has to cry from the core of one's heart for Krishna. One has to, ardent desire, earnest sincerity. One has to come from a very, very deep level. Just one word, weep. I'm sure Prabhupada says the same thing in his wonderful piece that he wrote on chanting Hare Krishna. He says one should cry to Mother Hara, Hare Hara, Shrimati Radharani, just like a cry of the child for the mother. Just like the cry of a child for the mother. It doesn't mean to say one has to shed tears. One may or may not shed tears. But it has to come, that deep, deep yearning, that crying for the mother. There's an interesting example I read very recently. I forget who was giving the example. I have to excuse me. But a mother was... a wife was asked by her husband. Her husband had to leave to go to work early. And he requested, I need breakfast early today. Can you give me early breakfast? So she said, yes. I'm sorry? Only Ashram. So that's okay. I'm winding already because I'm an Ashram. Okay. An interesting footnote there. But I'm talking about some little example here. An Indian gentleman, he was in India. He wanted breakfast early, so his wife said yes. So what's she going to do with her baby? So she told her other little son, she said, go to the shop and buy that little toy that for the child. So she got this little toy and hung it up above the child. It had a bell in it. So she went to do the cooking and hung this above the child. So the child's banging this and playing, oh, jingle, jingle. Not babies have these little toys, jingle, jingle. But then the child, the little baby, becomes hungry. And the mother's cooking, of course. And the baby starts crying. The mother says, I can't go, I've got to go cooking. So the baby's crying now. But then it becomes distracted again by the little toy. It starts playing with the toy again. And it continues cooking. This happens a couple of times. Baby starts crying again because the pangs of hunger are there. And mother doesn't come. So he's just crying and crying and okay, then he gets playing with the toy again. And then after some time, now he's screaming. He wants the breast milk. And the mother kind of now he really wants, and he's not playing with that little toy anymore. No more toys. He wants to get the nectar. Then the mother comes. And this is an example that one devotee gave. Our weeping can't be superficial. Our desire for Krishna's mercy, the mercy of the Acharya, Nityananda, Lord Chaitanya, Srimati Radharani, Krishna, it can't be shallow. It isn't a show. It has to be deeply felt. To recognize, actually, we're drowning in the material world. And in one sense, we're all one-year-olds when it comes to our spiritual life. We're all little tots. We're all just beginning. It's certainly my own case. I can't really speak for yourselves, for myself. Recognizing, whoa, long, long way to go. So many anarchists to clean out, so much garbage to shovel out. So one has to learn how to cry for Krishna. Not in a sahajiya way, but in that earnest sincerity, that deep recognizing this need. And this is the moment of full consciousness, to recognize my actual situation. Prabhupada used to say, first be conscious, then be Krishna conscious. I can't be Krishna conscious if I'm not conscious. And conscious means to be aware of my situation, my dependence on the mercy of others. How precarious our position is. Prabhupada used to say it in terms of simple living, high thinking, the farm projects. Prabhupada used to say, living in the lap of material nature, completely dependent upon Krishna. So we are dependent, and in material life, especially Kali Yuga, we become dependent upon all these various technological knick-knacks and this and that and the other, thinking this will save us or make life easier. We get more and more complicated. So the simplest thing is to chant the holy name of the Lord and keep practicing, keep chanting, avoid the 10 offences, and by the grace of Srila Prabhupada and the Parampara, we will gradually attain that taste. Just one little story, last story. A devotee in Berry Place, his name was Nara Narayan, American devotee. I never met him. He went back to UK before I joined. And he made Prabhupada's Vyasasan. He was an artist, a very capable carpenter. He made this enormous, great big Vyasasan with carved lions on it. You may have seen some photographs. I think he went up to Edinburgh. Beautiful Vyasasan. So he was a very intense devotee, from what I've heard. So he writes, he remembers, he didn't have much hope for his spiritual life. So he wanted to ask Prabhupada this question. So he finds himself outside Prabhupada's rooms chanting his japa. And I've got to ask Prabhupada this question. So he knocked on the door. Prabhupada said, come in. He goes in. And he squats in the corner by the door. And Prabhupada's walking up and down his room in Berry Place. Very small room. This was Prabhupada's room. He's chanting his japa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. And Narayan's got this question. His name's Nara Narayan. He said, Prabhupada, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope? I mean, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. I don't seem to be making any progress at all. And Prabhupada said, no, we're making progress. I'm paraphrasing. You're making progress. Keep chanting and associate with devotees. And success is assured. And so Nara Narayan, he's asked the question. Prabhupada didn't dismiss him. Prabhupada gave him a very sweet answer. And Nara Narayan, he's writing, he said, I was sitting in the corner, I felt like I was melting into a pool of ghee. He was feeling this, this relief and this direct reciprocation and this loving glance from Prabhupada. He's so happy. And then Prabhupada chants a little bit more and comes back again and looks him right in the eyes. He says, but it may take a little time. It may take a little time. 20 to 9. Does that mean by 9 o'clock then suddenly it's no. Does it mean this year, next year? Does it mean this lifetime? It's up to me. Little time. What's the little time from the perspective of a pure devotee? It can be this lifetime, as Prabhupada said. It can be one moment. It can be 10,000 years. It can be 10,000 lifetimes. It's all down to me. The mercy is there. The opportunity is there. We must take advantage and come to full consciousness and recognize our dependence on the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, the Acharya, and the blessing of the Parampara, associate with devotees, and learn how to chant defenselessly. I hope I'm going to get some breakfast. I'm not an ashram devotee, so anyway. All glories to the Srila Prabhupada. Ki. Any questions? Or points? Prabhu, yeah. Get the microphone. Thank you. Just mention your name so people can hear who's.
Hi Krishna, I'm Guru Das. I've got a question. Thank you, a wonderful class for me to hear. What's your thoughts, Prabhu, if you'd like to expand on this statement, to be conscious before Krishna conscious? I'm sure that many devotees may have gave their explanations and... if you could explain
what it means to be conscious?
Just that whole statement, Thank you.
Let me give you an example. Srila Prabhupada had a goblet. It was a kind of cone-shaped goblet. Whenever Prabhupada was, usually his drinking glass had a little cover on it. This was perhaps in India this happened. And Prabhupada was sitting at his desk, or perhaps with darshan on the roof, I don't know, but Prabhupada wanted some water. And a devotee, he came forward, took Prabhupada's water jug, and began to pour it into Prabhupada's goblet. But he hadn't taken the cover off. And there was water everywhere. Everyone sitting there was a little surprised, and Prabhupada kind of chuckled and said, "Just see, I can't remember exactly what Prabhupada said. But that's an example of being conscious. It's a very simple thing, you know. There's a devotee, shaven head, neck beads, dhoti, he's chanting Hare Krishna, but he's not conscious enough to take the top, the lid off the cup to pour in the water. It's simple, really. Another example. With water, we've got a lot of water examples this morning, from drowning to cups of water to a tap. A morning walk in Los Angeles, Prabhupada was out walking around the temple in Los Angeles with a few devotees and chanting japa, of course, this morning walk. And one devotee leaves the little gathering, walking with Prabhupada, crosses the road and turns off a tap which has been left on. It's someone's house, who knows? Someone left the tap on. He went to turn off the tap. He comes back. Prabhupada said, "This is Krishna consciousness." So is that Krishna consciousness or consciousness? It's varying degrees of consciousness. But I won't be aware of the supreme absolute truth if I'm not aware of what's going on here, right here. Because I may be on an Uttama Adhikari level and have an entirely internal dialogue with the Lord and be unconscious of my externals. But I'm leaving the externals for a much, much higher level of awareness. But I shouldn't be kidding myself that because I'm going through the motions of an internal process of chanting, etc., it isn't necessary to be conscious of my externals. As Srila Upanishad said, one should cultivate knowledge of nescience and transcendence side by side in order to attain the supreme destination. One needs to be conscious of the world. You're living in the world. No? If you're driving a car, you drive a car?
Yeah, I'm driving it from left to
right. Were you conscious?
Same.
Yeah? Yeah. Were you conscious of the traffic lights and the highway code and the people?
Yes.
Hare Krishna, 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 bang, 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 Krishna, Krishna. No one has to be conscious. That's a gross example. But one has to be conscious of one's situation, surroundings, and one's dealing with others. I don't think that answers your question, but it's a big, big...
Yeah, that's very helpful, Prabhu. I guess just to expand on that, regarding dirt within the heart, I guess I've spoke to devotees, and some devotees just carry on the Krishna conscious process. And I've also heard some devotees really make a concerted effort to really look at what's within the heart. So both sides sound good, but maybe if my very black and white way of thinking, but I guess that question comes up about how conscious we should be even of our feelings and what's really going on in the heart, and at the same time let the process work. So I guess it's a little something I'm still not sure on.
Well, we may become aware of our shortcomings, but dwelling on our shortcomings will be... one can become very, well, neurotic and it can be detrimental. Having recognized one's shortcomings, one has to recognize that only by taking shelter of the chariot, it's by mercy that we become purified. I can give up my bad habits, but the seeds are still there. But as we advance in Krishna consciousness, the seeds themselves become fried. They become... the actual desires become destroyed. Our bad activities and bad habits and bad thoughts are a result of the seeds which are there. And we may ignore the thought or give up the bad habit, but until the seed itself is destroyed, it's going to come up again. So one of the issues of chanting is if we're chanting the holy name of the Lord and we're still attached to our bad habits and thoughts, the danger is we will actually nurture and water those seeds, and they grow and strangle the creeper of the holy name. Because Krishna's saying, well, he's chanting my name, what does he want? What does he want? He's chanting Hare Krishna, what does he want? He wants that? Give him it. Chanting Hare Krishna, you want this and this? Well, Krishna gives it. But Krishna doesn't give himself. Until actually crying and recognizing our complete dependence on the mercy of his pure representative. And that's why it's so suicidal to be blasphemous or critical of the pure devotee Vaishnava, because it's our only line. It's only our only line of hope.
Thank you. Sakshi Gopal.
Thank you. Thank you, Gurudas. May you have a safe journey and remain conscious. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.